Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
So you may recognize this guy, not that guy, that guy. His name is Dave Ramsey. For those of you who are familiar, he owns the Financial Peace University, and he has taught countless millions of people by way of his radio station, and now his podcast, and in classes, and even in high school classes now. Basically, he teaches people how to manage their money. And if I were to put it simply, I would say that he takes something that is chaotic, our finances, and he helps bring order to it. He takes this thing, this finances, we earn a living and we get out, we're adulthood and we got paychecks coming in, but then we got all these bills and stuff going out. And before long, it can be very overwhelming. And so this guy comes along and he says, you know, what if we put some order to that? And he created these things called the baby steps. And I won't tell you that I follow it like 100% faithfully, but I can tell you that it's helped our family quite a bit in taking that chaos and adding some order to it. This next picture are some friends of ours, Tom and Cammie Anthony. They now live in Colorado. Tom was my first pastor when I moved to Indianapolis, and he and his wife, they had, in that picture, you can see they had six kids of their own, and then they adopted his brother's two kids. And that sounds like chaos. He had them all when he adopted the two. They were in elementary school, I think. And so he had all these eight kids running around, and I would imagine that there were some chaotic times in their household. I had two sons, and I could tell you there was some chaos in our home as we were raising those, and you know what that's all about. Well, Tom and Cammie are the first couple that I really met, and I didn't go looking for it. I might have found some others, but they helped bring some order to the chaos that is parenting. They taught us some things and just observing. They didn't have a class or anything. I would just ask them questions. But they developed a plan for each of these eight kids. Here's what's going to happen at this age. Here's what's going to happen at this age. They went on mission trips with them. They saved for college for them. They made them research jobs that they might be interested in. They taught them about relationships and dating. And all these things, he was very intentional about his parenting. And again, what it taught me was how to take this chaotic thing and bring some order to it. Well, we're in this series called Conversations with Jesus, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 today, the first 12 verses, Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at a conversation that Jesus had with Satan. Ooh, I said his name, that Jesus had with Satan, the bad guy, right? And I bring up the chaos out of order thing because as I was studying this passage this week and trying to understand it as fully as I could, I realized that once again, context has to come before content. And when you consider the context of this conversation that happened between Jesus and Satan, it's so much broader and so much wider than this one single event that happens for 11 or 12 verses in Matthew chapter 4. And the first thing to understand is that Matthew, the author of the Gospel of Matthew, was a Jewish man. He was a tax collector. He was hired to collect taxes from his own people to pay to Rome. He wasn't thought of very fondly, but he became one of Jesus' disciples. He was a Jewish man. But we also know from his writing that he was writing to a mostly Jewish audience. Like the goal when he was writing this Gospel of Matthew was to help Jewish people understand who Jesus was. And to understand receiving something as a Jewish person versus receiving it as 21st century Westerner that you and I are, they read and they understand things much differently than we do. We read the story of the Bible and we take it in for what it is and we follow the plot and we want to know who the main characters are. We want to know what the climax is and the conclusion, the introduction. We want to know those things. But as a Jewish person reads, they're looking for symbolism. They're looking for moments that remind them of something else. And this whole situation or this whole event when Jesus came and was baptized by John the Baptist and then immediately led up by the Holy Spirit to be tempted was something so much greater in their minds than it might click for you and I. And that's what we want to dive into today. So if we look, first of all, at the history that we have with the Bible, going all the way back to creation, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. There was chaos. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There was water. And God said, so God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. What we read in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, is that chaos is always followed by water. To a Hebrew person, water meant chaos. And then we see the Spirit of God. There's this Hebrew word, and if I'm pronouncing it correctly, it's like ruha. And it's the same word for spirit, wind, breath. Okay, so when we have chaos, there's water, there's the Spirit of God, and then God speaks, and then order is the expectation. Here's what's going to happen. But then right after order is reestablished, order is then tested. And if you read the Old Testament, we know that whenever the Israelites were tested, they didn't do very well on the test. To give them a D plus would be very generous, right? Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So once God established order, he spoke things into existence, he created man, then that order was tested. It was tested by Satan, who tempted Adam and Eve, and they didn't come through very well in the test. They sinned, and then up to Genesis chapter 6, all man's heart had become evil all the time. It was a very evil place. And then, of course, God found, Noah found favor in God's eyes. And so he said to Noah, I want you to build an ark. I'm going to flood the world. So we not just had chaos that had come with all the sin in the world, but now we have this big water scene, right? The whole earth was flooded. And then God remembered in chapter 8 of Genesis, verse 1, God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind, ruha, blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. So the Spirit of God blew, and the waters subsided. And then God spoke, verses 16 and 17. Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your son's wife with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. What's that? God reestablishing order. But then order was tested. Genesis 9:22. Noah was growing grapes, and he had too much of the grapes, had too much wine, and he was drunk. In verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, who's one of Noah's three sons, he saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. He humiliated and embarrassed his father. That was a sin, and it brought a curse on Ham and on Canaan. Order was tested. They didn't come through with the test. Exodus chapter 14. We know the story of the Exodus, right? We refer to that often because so many stories in the New Testament, and especially the book of Matthew, when he's speaking to a Jewish audience, are going to refer back to when Moses is bringing the Israelites out of bondage, out of slavery. And they were in bondage. They were in Egypt 430 years. And many of those, they were in bondage. They were in slavery. And God raised up Moses to go bring them out. And we had all the plagues that took place. And as they were leaving, and God made the Egyptians favorable to them. And so they asked for gold and silver and stuff. And they're like, sure, take it. Here you go. It's kind of a weird thing. But anyway, they had all this stuff. And they're walking out of Egypt, right? They're marching across to this promised land they've been told about. And the first barrier that they come to is they come to this water because God led them on a kind of a weird trail. And then the Egyptians were coming at them. And then in Exodus chapter 14, it says this. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? They're like, what are you doing to us, Moses? You just brought us out of slavery and you just brought us to this watery grave that you're just going to, we might as well just die. He says, what have you done to us bringing us in out of Egypt? There was chaos. There was chaos from being in slavery. There was chaos in that there were idols all around them, people worshiping different gods. There was chaos in that they're now facing this body of water, wondering how they're going to get to the other side. And in Exodus 14:21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind, ruha, the Spirit of God, all night. And he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So we have chaos, and we have water, and we have the Spirit of God. And then on the other side, the Lord said to Moses, God speaks, stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And then verse 25, the second half of that in verse 26, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. We had chaos. We had water. We had the Spirit of God moving, and then we have order established. That's the pattern that you see in the Old Testament. Whenever you see a big body of water, when they cross the Jordan River, is another one of those moments. And so when we fast forward to Matthew, we go into the New Testament, this new covenant, and we have this author, Matthew, who is a Jewish man, writing to a Jewish audience about Jesus, who's coming to establish this new covenant with his people. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Jesus went to John the Baptist, if you'll remember from last Sunday, and he says, you need to baptize me. And John's like, I need to baptize you. He's like, yeah, you need to baptize me. And what's happening? There's chaos in the world. There's chaos among the Jewish people. They have Roman oppression. They have spiritual leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They're all spiritually oppressing the Israelite people. And so there's chaos. They're being taxed. They're wondering how to live. They're wondering where God is. There's been 400 years with no prophetic word from God. It's chaos. And then we have water. When Jesus was baptized in the water, of course, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw what? The Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven, a voice from God. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We had chaos. We had water. We have the Spirit of God, and we have order established. That's the pattern that a Jewish person would remember and think about as they're reading or listening to Matthew tell about who Jesus is and trying to help them understand what Jesus came to do. Because in their mind now, they're thinking what? Order's going to be tested. This is bad. We don't pass tests very well. But here's the good news. Jesus was the one that was going to be put to the test. And Jesus passes his tests. Right? Jesus passes his tests. And this is how he did it. Mark chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. Ready? I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 4. Man, I wrote the wrong thing now. It's Matthew chapter 4. I promise. All right. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Man, that leaves us with a lot of questions, doesn't it? Why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus up to be tempted? It's because order had to be tested. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Seems like a losing proposition to go test Jesus, doesn't it? And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. It's kind of a duh statement, right? We all would be hungry after 40. How many of you have ever fasted more than one day? Yeah. You become weak, don't you? That's hard. Like the first day, you're like, man, those gummy worms really look good, right? That beetle on the ground, I wonder if there's juice in that thing, right? We're just starting to look for anything that might look good. And then we start to justify, well, broth isn't really food, so maybe I can have some broth, and that's just liquid. And we start to talk, I think we start to get weak. Our decision-making is weak. We're experiencing that. Imagine going 40 days, and some of you may have done this, 40 days without food. How weak you are and your mind and your senses and all of those things. And Jesus, this shows us that Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. He was experiencing this. He felt the physicality, the weakness of being hungry. And the tempter, Satan, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, it doesn't sound like a sin, does it? Well, Jesus, if you're hungry, just turn some of those rocks into bread. What's the big deal? Like, was it a commitment that Jesus had with God that I will fast 40 days or it will be considered sin? It was more just the temptation that Satan was put before him and him being the one that breaks Jesus' fast instead of Jesus. He says, but Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, does that seem like an answer to you? hey, Jesus, why don't you turn those rocks into bread? And Jesus saying, no, I have this commitment. I'm going to break my fast. You're not. Instead, he quotes the scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Where does that come from? Well, I want us to see that in this chaos that we had, and then the water that we had, and then we had the Spirit of God, and that order was established. And now that it's being tested, Jesus is going to give us some things that we might learn how to keep order established in our life, that we don't have to give in and fail that test that comes with it. And the first two things from what Jesus said, I would say, is that Jesus taught us about obedience and repentance from the scripture that he quoted. Here's what I mean. In Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy took place over like a 24-hour period as far as when it was written, right? But it's Moses reflecting on all the things that had happened for the decades for the Israelite people. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says this, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, right? So Moses is saying, listen, just follow God's laws, right? You're going to experience incredible stuff when we cross the Jordan, but just follow God. You'll be fruitful, you'll multiply, you're going to experience a better life than you could possibly imagine if you just follow God. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, this testing came in Exodus chapter 16, verse 12, when they were coming across the wilderness. They're complaining to God, hey, we don't have anything to eat. And it says in verse 12, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight, you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So what happened was they were hungry, and God said, fine, I'm going to give you something to eat. You go out in the morning, and all this stuff is going to be on the, it's going to look like, be like dew. It's just going to be there, right there in the field in front of you. And I want you to go gather enough for that day. As much as you want, but you're going to eat it that day. Because if you leave any for the next day, it's going to spoil and go bad. All right? And then on the sixth day, I want you to collect 2 days' worth so that you don't work on the Sabbath. And that stuff, when you keep it overnight, it'll stay fresh and it'll taste good. Now, if you're an Israelite, this is a test, because you've been hungry and now you've been told if you go out in the morning, there's going to be stuff on the ground and I'm just supposed to take enough for that day. Is he going to make me go 5 more days before I get some more? Maybe I ought to slide some in my backpack for tomorrow. And then on this whole 6 day thing, OK, great. We've had some every single day. Wait a second. I got to gather 2 days worth now. Yes, 2 days worth and put some aside and it won't go bad. Nope. Yeah. And all this is just running through the Israelites' head as to what is this all about? It was a test for them to show whether they're going to trust the story or not. And in Exodus 16:20, it says they didn't listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning. Some of them said, I don't believe there will be more out there tomorrow. I'm going to stick some in my backpack just in case. And it bred worms and stank. Some of your translations say it had maggots on it. Right? And I just like saying maggot because I just think it's kind of cool. And Moses was angry with them. He's like, what are you doing? Trust the story. Trust the story. In Exodus 16:27-28, again, they were told on the sixth day, go gather 2 days worth so you have some for the Sabbath. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. They went out anyway on the Sabbath because they didn't trust the story. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And over they failed the test. Deuteronomy 30, verse 2, return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. So you see, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, when he was tested, right, it wasn't just about turn rocks into bread. It's a greater story that Jesus was reflecting back to and that Matthew was telling his Hebrew or his Jewish readers about. He said, guys, you know this story. And Jesus was tested with bread, just like you were tested with bread. Your ancestors were way back in the when they were traveling to the promised land. And they didn't listen. They didn't trust God. And what Jesus is saying, we are going to live by obedience and repentance when we realize that we have not listened. Matthew chapter 4, we go on. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple. All right, so he goes to Jerusalem, the pinnacle of the temple, and he says to Jesus, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. In other words, Satan is saying, throw yourself down, and the Bible says that the angels are going to catch you. Right? And so, I'll give you all of this if you'll just test God. Just jump off and see if the angels really do that. Well, Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And in those words and in the story he's referencing, he teaches us about diligence and endurance. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. This is what Satan was quoting, quote unquote, but he misquoted it. In Psalm 91, 11 and 12, it says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, where in those two verses does it say, if you trust God, throw yourself off a building and he'll send some angels to catch you? It doesn't say that, right? And so a couple of things. One, Satan knows Scripture, but he will twist it to try to pull you away from Jesus. If you think for a second that Satan, the deceiver, the one who's trying to pull you away from Jesus, that he's not smart and conniving and that he's roaring around looking for someone to devour. If you don't believe that about Satan, you're probably putting yourself in harm's way when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. He absolutely is looking for someone to trick. And even with Jesus, the Savior of the world, he misquotes Scripture trying to get Jesus to fall for it, right? Well, this is where Jesus was referencing. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 16 through 19. This is, again, Moses speaking. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all of your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. And again, this Massah, this place that he's referencing, is Exodus 17, verse 7. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? The people of Israel got themselves in trouble because they didn't listen to God. They tested him. They wanted to make sure they knew, and they would test God and test God. And because of that, they would experience his wrath. They would experience his discipline. Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 15. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. What Jesus taught us in saying you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, he was taking them back to this thing that they had learned about their ancestors coming out of Egypt and heading to the promised land. And he says being a follower of God means that there is diligence. There are going to be gods all around you that people are worshiping, but you have to stay the course to worship the one true living God. We need to be diligent about trusting the story. Even though it takes faith to follow the story, he's saying, don't test me in this, just do what I say. And that's what Jesus was relaying to us when he said, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Remember back when your ancestors were coming out of Egypt and they had all these temptations around them. They had to be diligent to follow the one true living God. For that E, I almost made it say exclusivity, but it didn't end in A-N-C-E, so I thought that sounded better as a preacher. But anyway, it's funnier if you think about it later. But what Jesus was teaching them really was about exclusivity. You shall worship the Lord your God in him alone. There are going to be a lot of other little g gods that pop up all over the place that people are going to worship and want to follow, but there's only one true living God. And it takes diligence to seek him and to find him and to follow him. The last section, again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, it doesn't seem like Satan has all of that to give, but we know that there is some kind of power there. He's not the same as God. He's not all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, or anything like that. The Bible doesn't tell that to us about Satan. But it does seem to us that he has some kind of ruling, some kind of authority over this world. And he says, Jesus, he says, if you bow down to me, I'll let you have all of this. But then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The last thing that I would point to is that Jesus and Matthew, in telling this story to his Jewish readers, was that he wanted them to understand that Jesus was talking about remembrance, remembering the Lord their God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, "Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." The whole Jewish custom, their whole being in existence is about remembering. They celebrate the Passover every year. Why do they do that? To remember that God rescued the people of Israel. Right? They have the week of tents and tabernacles and all these different feasts. We know the Pentecost, that they have all these things that they remember who God is and what he did for them and bringing them out of slavery from Egypt to take them to the promised land. Their whole existence is about remembrance. In fact, us, every Sunday, we just did it a second ago. We remember Jesus when we take communion together every Sunday. The life of a Christian is about remembering. How better to face each day, am I going to follow Jesus today, follow his will or not, is to, well, let's see, he died on the cross for me. Maybe that would be a good idea to fall into his will instead of my own, right? In 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, Paul wrote this about what Jesus said at the Last Supper. "When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So all of this to tell you that the story of Jesus being tested in the wilderness follows a pattern that the Israelite people had seen throughout their whole existence. But in this moment, Jesus says, but here's how you're going to keep order when you are tested. This is how you're going to keep it. And order emerges when we know and we trust the story. When we know and when we trust the story. I was listening to a podcast this week of a guy that was Marty Solomon. He was talking about this information. He got it, of course, from somebody else. And he mentioned, he said, you know, Jesus had to trust the story. He knew the story because he's God, but he had to trust the story. We know later in some other conversations we'll dive into as we get closer to Easter that Jesus asked the Father to have this cup be taken from him. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so Jesus himself has to trust the story and not test the story. And so how much more so for you and I when there's chaos in our world and God, through the Holy Spirit in our life, reestablishes that order by giving us the voice of God through his word. Are we going to follow what Jesus shared with us about how to maintain order in our lives? We live in a world that is full of chaos. This is how I would define the chaos we experience today. I would say corruption. There's a lot of corruption in this world. There are people that are doing anything they possibly can to get another dollar and to get another one of your dollars. That's corruption. People cut corners, they steal, they lie, they cheat, anything that they can do. That's corruption. There's heresy in this world. There are people that don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They preach him as just another good man or a prophet. They don't preach him as being God. That's heresy. There's anguish. We know in northern Michigan at this time of year, people deal with anxiety and depression. And a number of you have lost loved ones. And there's this anguish and just how long, oh Lord, do we have to put up with this place? That's chaos. There's things that are out of control. We always want to say that our kids are out of control, right? And we ourselves, we're just out of control with how do I manage this overwhelming world and life that we're in? And then, of course, it all comes down to selfishness. It all comes down, every sin, does it not, come down to just pride? I want the world to be about me instead of about Jesus. Well, Jesus has given us a way to reestablish or to keep that order in our life that comes. We have chaos in our world, chaos in our life, and then we have water, right? We get baptized, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the Word of God speaks to us. And what does He say? He says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. He says to repent before you get baptized. He says, diligently follow me. He says, endure to the end, and you'll receive the crown of life. And He says, remember me. And often as you eat and drink, remember Him for what He's done for us on the cross. So I have a challenge for you this week. All right. Here's my challenge. I want you to find a verse in the Bible this week that speaks to a temptation that Satan uses on you. I want you to find a verse in God's word because we need to know His story. We need to know His story. If we're going to trust the story, we need to know what the story is. The story ends great. Spoiler alert. We end up in heaven and it's a beautiful, wonderful thing, right? We need to trust the story and the journey and the path that goes along to leading to that end. And to trust it, you need to know it. You're not just going to trust somebody that won't give you instructions to say, listen, I need you to trust me in this. Okay, what am I trusting you with? I'm trusting we're going to invest this way, or we take this job, or we do this thing, or you do the kids. Okay, it sounds like you have some authority and some knowledge. I'm going to follow that. God says, here's my story. Now do you trust it? Do you trust this story? And part of trusting that story is that we will be tested. We will be tempted. And I want you to find a Bible verse this week that speaks to the temptation Satan uses on you to try to pull you away from Jesus and back into that world of chaos. Back into that world of chaos. And I'm trusting that God will put it on your heart, that verse that you can quote, that you can speak, anytime someone wants to come and try to test you and tempt you to take you back in the chaotic world that God brought you out of. He brought you out of that water and He spoke and He gave you the Holy Spirit so that we could have order back in our lives once again. And Jesus says, this is how you maintain it. Trust the story and live the story. Father, we thank you for the history of the Jewish people, because when we read the New Testament, we learn so much about how you relate to them and communicate to them. And Father, my prayer is that we can also immerse ourselves into your story and understand that you rescued us from chaos, that through the water that you've rescued us, that you spoke, that the Holy Spirit was there, and that now through Jesus you've established order and you've given us not just a reason to trust the story, but also a way to trust the story. And my prayer, Lord God, is that we would do just that. Live according to your will, trusting your story. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.